Good to be with you again. Thankful the Lord has blessed us one more time to assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way you can worship God. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:24, He said, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must, no two ways about it, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I need your prayers tonight. The Lord would help us. If you have your Bible, open it tonight to the book of Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I want to begin reading verse 18. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Now, before I read the scripture tonight, I must confess to you that I don't know everything about what I'm about to read to you tonight. But I'm thankful for what the Lord has revealed to me about what I'm going to read. Tonight we're going to read the greatest thing anyone can ever experience. And that's the glory of God. There's nothing in this universe like seeing God's glory. When we think of God's glory, a holy hush should come upon us. And we approach that subject with reverence and godly fear. For we are talking about the Lord of glory, the supreme ruler of the universe. Let's read Exodus 33, beginning at verse 18. This is Moses speaking in verse 18, and Moses says this. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Subject tonight is God's sovereignty and God's glory. If any man ever sees the glory of God or God in His glory, God will have to do it. It's nothing that we can work up. Moses knew that. It's nothing Moses could work up. And the words that are used by Moses in verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, I beg you, I plead with you, with every fiber of my being, Lord, show me your glory. Now, Moses was a man that had seen a great deal in his lifetime. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, Moses was on the backside of the desert, taking care of Jethro's sheep, the priest of Midian. And one day he was out there and he happened to look and he saw a bush that was on fire. And as he looked more closely and more intensely, that bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. The bush wasn't burning to the ground. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And as Moses drew near, the voice of God Almighty came out of that bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I, Lord. Don't come no closer, Moses. That's far as you can go. Take your shoes off. For the ground wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now, brethren, I submit to you that that one instance alone would have been enough for you and I to talk about, Bill, for a lifetime. But that's not all Moses witnessed. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, Moses witnessed the 10 terrible plagues of God's judgment. And the very last plague Moses witnessed, how God Almighty killed every firstborn son, from Pharaoh's house to the servant, all the way down to the cow. Moses witnessed that. Moses gets to the Red Sea, and he's got the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army behind him. You talk about being between a hard place and a rock. And the children of Israel murmured, y'all just let us die in Egypt. Moses raised both hands and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea parted and a strong east wind blew all night long. And the children of Israel walked across that seabed on dry ground. Moses witnessed manna fall from heaven. Moses witnessed water coming out of a rock. But here is something totally different. We're talking about redemptive glory. Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. God said, all right, Moses, I will. But let me tell you this first. You can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. In other words, Moses, I can't grant your request 100%. Kill you. It'd kill you. But he said, Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And I want to give you 5 points tonight, briefly, about God's sovereignty and God's glory. Verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Any message that claims to be the gospel that's not soaked with the goodness of God is not the gospel. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When I think about the goodness of God, I think of the loving kindness of God. When I think about Moses' request, Lord, show me thy glory. In order for God to show his glory to anybody, there has to be something paramount first. And that is this. He has to love those whom he shows his glory. That's right. He has to love them. What is it Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 verse 3? I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, with his great love, wherewith he loved us. In order for a man to see the glory of God, God's got to love that man. Let us never forget that God chose the people from a foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? Love. What did he say about his disciples that were in the world in John chapter 13? He said, having loved those that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Praise God for his love. You know why you love God tonight? He loved you first. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when I didn't love him. He loved me when I was blaspheming everything high and holy. He loved me when I knew nothing about his mercy, nothing about his word, nothing about his gospel. Even while we were yet sinners, God commended what? His love toward us. And Jesus Christ died for us. Moses, I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. Oh, look at the goodness God has revealed to his covenant people. He's revealed his love. He's revealed his grace. He's revealed his long-suffering. He's revealed his patience. Oh, praise his name. Moses, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul told the Thessalonians, but we're bound to thank God for you always, brethren, beloved of the Lord. For God hath from the beginning chosen you. Why did he choose them? He loved them. He loved them. God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereby he called you by our gospel. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul said this about choosing us before the foundation of the world. Paul told Timothy, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but he chose us because he loved us. You know when a man saved? A man saved when it pleases God. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Now, if that's not the goodness of God, I don't know what is. Amen. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Then secondly, in verse 19, he said, I'll not only make all my goodness pass before you, but he said, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. This is the sovereignty of God. What do we mean when we say God is sovereign? What does that really actually mean? Is there a definition for the word sovereign God? I believe it means this. God Almighty has the ultimate right to do with everything that rides and wriggles as it pleases him. He does not seek anyone's counsel. He does not ask permission. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. In Isaiah 45 and verse 5, the Lord said this, I am the Lord. There is none else. I am God, and besides me, there is none other. I create light. I create the darkness. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. God is sovereign in creation. He spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. All things were made by him, John said, and for him. He's sovereign in eternity, decreeing, as I said earlier, a chosen people before the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus the Lord, being a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's sovereign in eternity, sovereign in creation, and he's sovereign in providence. Proverbs 21:1 says, he turns the king's heart whithersoever he will. Now everybody's up in an uproar about this coming election. Everybody says, I hope my man gets elected. You got people saying, I hope my woman gets elected. There's a big to-do, and they think that it's up. Now listen close to me about what I'm going to tell you. They think that it's up to them who is going to be president of this country. Well, I got news for you. Whoever God Almighty wants to put in, that's who'll be put in. That's right. Daniel chapter 2 says this. He setteth up kings and he removeth. Now, I'm here to tell you, folks, God is sovereign in providence. There has never been one ruler in any nation that it wasn't the will of God to put them on the throne. Now, you can drive a stake down there and hold it. God is sovereign. You know, when things happen in this world, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, God is somebody that's altogether like us, and something happens in the world and they think that the Godhead gets together and scratches their head and says, boy, I didn't expect this. I didn't see this coming. What are we going to do now? This wasn't supposed to happen. But there's nothing that goes on like that. God's sovereign in providence. Honey, you can rest assured that every event that's going on in America and all over this world, there is a sovereign God in control. They'll never forget it. If there is an election on the first Tuesday of November, I'm here to tell you it's already been decided. And it won't be decided by Democrats. And it won't be decided by Republicans. It'll be decided by God Almighty. Amen. Now that's so, folks. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in eternity, creation, providence. Sovereign in salvation. Sovereign in its purpose. God's purpose shall stand. He's sovereign in redemption. He's sovereign in keeping. He's sovereign in its ultimate completion. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. God never makes a mistake. He never does anything wrong. Everything he does is right. Everything. Now, it may not seem right to you, and it may not seem right to me. But all things, good and bad, all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. To them that are the called according to his purpose. I'll make all my goodness pass before you, Moses. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, Moses. And then, third point is this. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Mercy, saving mercy, is not something you can demand from God. Mercy is not something that's owed to man. Mercy is God granting you redemption for Christ's sake because you don't deserve. You got no claims on God. He doesn't owe you anything. That's right. Oh, this world hates this. The world hates this. They think that God has to give everybody a square deal and a fair shake. And if God doesn't do this, he'd be just. Let me tell you something about justice. Let me tell you something about fairness. You say, preacher, it ain't fair. Do you want fairness from God? Do you want God to be fair with you? Oh, honey, you don't know what you're asking. If he gave us what our due is, he'd send every last one of us to hell. You don't want fairness from God. You want mercy. You want mercy. Saving mercy. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talked about himself. Paul was probably one of the greatest religious guys of his day. But you know what he said in 1 Timothy 1, 11, 12, 13, 14. He said, I was before a blasphemer and an injurious. But I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But I obtained mercy. He obtained mercy. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Blind man. He's blind, he couldn't see. heard Jesus was passing by. Do you remember what his cry was? Oh, thou son of David, you owe it to me. No, that's not what he said. Oh, thou son of David, you've got to do this for me. No. Oh, thou son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Mercy. Saving mercy is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives it to whom he will. That's right. He'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious. It's not by chance. And by the same token, folks, he'll be gracious to whom he'll be gracious. He'll grant mercy to whom he will show mercy. But let us not forget, whom he will, he hardeneth. Does God harden people? You better believe he does. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. How does God harden someone's heart? Now I want you to listen to me now. How does God harden someone's heart? Does he strike them with lightning? No. Does he hit them over the head? No. He leaves them to their own devices. He just leaves them alone. I know of nothing, Mark, no more terrible than that, than for God to leave a man to his own devices. And turn and leave him alone. Say, preacher, that's not fair. What can you do about it? What can you do about it? You can't change it. You say, preacher, what are you driving at? I'm driving at this. That salvation is in the hands of the sovereign God of glory, and he owes you nothing. He owes you nothing. If you get anything from God, if he saves you, if he calls you by his grace, it's because he's loved you with an everlasting love. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world. He set his love on you. He called you by his grace, and he's given you mercy. Mercy. You ever been there? Has God ever granted mercy to you? Then fourthly, look in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a clift. Now that word clift means crevice. I will put thee in a crevice of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. This is the reason for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that rock. And for you to be in Christ, did you notice the language of this verse? I will put thee in the clift of the rock. The only way you can get in the Lord Jesus Christ is for God to put you there. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. There was absolutely no hope for any of us to see the glory of God unless we could behold it in a man. And that's why the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. John said, we beheld his glory. Moses could have never got a glimpse of the glory of God without being in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have, Billy's in him. Everything. I don't have anything of my own. I don't have anything to glory in. All the promises of God, Paul said, in him, in Christ, are yea and amen. There are no promises outside of Christ. They're all in him. Everything. Wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. Perfect wisdom. Righteousness. The perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of him are ye made. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's where everything is. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Oh, Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock now. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my hand over you. Because I already told you, you can't see my face and live. But I'm going to cover it. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. But in order for you to see my glory, to get a glimpse of my glory, I'm going to have to put my hand over you. And when my glory passes, I'll remove my hand. And you can see my back parts. That's all you can stand. That's all your body can take. It's the back parts. It's all you can handle, Moses. But oh, isn't that enough? Oh, isn't that enough? To behold the glory of God, his majesty, his splendor, his honor. Wow. I'm fumbling for words. I'm talking about the greatest thing in the universe. I'm talking about the greatest thing that any human being could ever witness. And that's the glory of God. Then I want you to notice, and I'll be done here in a minute. There have been people other than Moses who have seen to some degree God's glory. Moses wasn't the only one. There are two others that I want to read to you because I want you to see this. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. I want to read this to you. I want you to see this. Never forget this. And in both of these instances, in Ezekiel and in Daniel, you're going to find that without exception, that Ezekiel and Daniel responded the same way when they saw his glory. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, here's what it says. Ezekiel had seen a vision, just to give you a running update on it before I get to where I read. Ezekiel had seen a vision. He saw a wheel within a wheel. And in verse 26, it says this, "And above the firmament there was, over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within it from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, and as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Look at the last sentence. "And when I saw it, I fell on my face." I fell on my face. If you ever see the glory of God, you will, without exception, do what Ezekiel did. Remember Isaiah? Remember Isaiah? "The year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," Isaiah 6. What'd you see, Isaiah? He said his train, his presence, spack, side, filled the temple. The doorpost shook. There were seraphims there, and they had to cover their eyes. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy. The earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah fell to the ground. What happened to Isaiah? He saw the glory of God. He said, "Mine eyes have seen the King. Mine eyes have seen the King." And lastly, turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. The glory of God. Daniel, the 10th chapter. I wanted to read this to you. That way you can mark it in your Bible if you want. Verse 5. Daniel had seen a great vision. And in Daniel chapter 10, if I can get my fingers to move here. Verse 5, he says this. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness, my vigor, my strength, was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." I'm talking about the glory of God. Have you ever seen it? That's what salvation is. Yes. Then in Exodus 34, what God actually promised Moses came to pass. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, we'll turn back to it. And I'll end with this, not be so long-winded. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, that's Jehovah, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And look at verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Without exception, everyone that sees gets a glimpse of the glory of God. They're humbled. They're humbled. They're humbled. Have you ever seen His glory? Have you ever experienced His goodness? Have you ever experienced His mercy? Have you ever experienced His love? His love is like none other. His grace is like none other. We serve a sovereign, living God. Our Father, take the message now and use it for your glory. Lord, we're nothing within ourselves. Oh, Father, may your saints be strengthened tonight. May they be fed. Speak to hearts. Have your way. And whatever you do, we'll thank you and praise you for all of it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Mark.